Settle down. I know it's really noisy and everything. Find your seats. Find your seats. There's a couple left in the back. You know how they say, dress for the job you want? Well, anyway, not the job you have. When Pastor Don, you know, we'd put out the chairs, took up the tables and put out the chairs for the memorial service a couple weeks ago. And he was like, well, should we put the chairs back up or leave them out? And, you know, we had already had the conversation, right, about Don and, you know, had this little conversation about dress for the job you want, not for the job you have. And then when it came to the chairs, Tammy came up and said, okay, I came up and said, well, you know what? We should put out the chairs for the people we want, not the people we have. Right? I mean, that's okay. So anyway, no, but we're still going to put chairs out for you guys. Okay. You don't have to stand, you know. So, and we're not going to do the musical thing. We take one away. Anyway, I look forward to, you know, doing this kind of thing when Pastor Don is gone. It does put a tiny bit of stress on me doing the music and doing the teaching. And but I like that. It doesn't come out as good sometimes as I would like, but oh well, that's life, right? We try to do something and we do the best we can. And sometimes it flies and sometimes it flops. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's not so good. But the thing is we can get up and try it again. And because in the church, we're family, we can give each other some slack, you know, to grow and to work and to say, okay, well, and we lift one another up and we bear one another's burdens and we work together moving on. Several weeks ago now, I talked about King David. And after David had been anointed king, how he went and he hid from Saul. And these men gathered around him. There were about 300 of them. And they became what was known as David's mighty men. And they were the ones that came to him were in debt. They owed a great amount. They were in debt. They were in distress. And I gave that definition, my own personal definition of distress, D-I meaning to, and then stress meaning stress, from the Greek stress, which means stress. It's a real, you know, it's difficult to understand, but I hope you can grasp that concept. But it's like stress times two, the thing where we can go through the everyday mundane things of life, you know, you get up, you go to, but when you get the word about the cancer, or you get the flat tire, or you get, you know, everything just happening at once, where the stress is just heavier than you can bear. Like many, many years ago, a couple decades ago, I think, was when there was a bridge in Minnesota. You guys remember that collapsed? Because it had been inspected, and people were like, they were cheesing the signatures on the inspections, and it was getting passed every year. But then if you go by, it's like everything's rusted out and not been painted, and the bolts are sagging. And anyway, it collapsed, and it couldn't handle the stress anymore. And sometimes we get to that place where we just can't handle the stress, and we become broken. But these men came to David. They were in debt, they were in distress, and they were discontent. They weren't happy. They were not content with the contents of their life, and inside that brought contention. That brought a struggle and a fight within. Well, today we're going to talk about trials, tests, and temptations. And we all go through trials. The Bible says that we're going to go through trials. Even Jesus promised that. You know, he said you're going to go through stuff. That's what he told his disciples. That's what he told the close guys around him. He said, you guys are going to go through things. If I've gone through stuff, you're going to go through it too. But don't worry. Be of good cheer, because I'm going to be with you. Right? I think that's paraphrase, but that's basically what he said. So we're going to talk about James chapter 1. And James chapter 1 is one of my favorite chapters in the book of James. But it's one of those things. James chapter 1 is one of those that just lines up for me everything that the gospel is about, everything that living the Christian life is supposed to be about, everything that being a disciple, everything we need to know about being a disciple can be found in James chapter 1. And, you know, I saw that very early on when I became a Christian. So if you have your Bibles, or you have your, once again, your electronic device with your Bible app, whichever one you choose to use, or if you want to get on the Wi-Fi and go on the internet and find a Bible, it's James chapter 1, and that's pretty much the only place we're going to stay. I'll bring up a couple other verses here and there. But James chapter 1, starting in verse 1, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. So we're going to stop there. James, if you don't know, is Jesus' brother. That's what the Bible tells us, that he's Jesus' brother. And we're not going to get into that half-brother thing. He's his brother. Came from the same mother, but a different father. But eventually, he had the same father. Now, I could just imagine James growing up in the house where his oldest brother is the Messiah. You know, if you guys have an older brother or an older sister, you know, were they like the Messiah in your family? You know, they thought they were the king or the queen or whatever. But can you imagine having to live up to Jesus in your family? Like, he always did the good stuff, you know, he always dried the dishes, and, you know, he was good in school, you know, he did his homework, he didn't talk back. And you're like, man, I gotta put up with that guy. I'm just thinking through that kind of stuff in my head. But James was the brother of Jesus. And we can see that if you are taking notes, like Tammy likes to take notes. I don't know why. In Mark chapter 6, verse 3, he's mentioned. Matthew chapter 13, verses 55 and 56, James is mentioned as being the Lord's brother. And then Paul mentions James once again in the letter to the Galatians in chapter 1, verse 19. He's a bondservant. A bond, like there's bonding agents, right, and glue. A bondservant. It means that he has gone to Jesus, to the Messiah, to Yeshua, and he's become a bondservant. He has glued himself to Jesus Christ. He's bonded to him. And there's that story, maybe you've heard it, about the servant, you know, where if they liked where they were working, where they liked where they were the servant, they could say, you know what, I want to stay here, I want to be a part of this family. And they would go to the doorpost of the home and they would have their ear pierced. And that would be symbolic. They went through pain, there was bloodshed, but they went through this process to show that they were a bond servant to this person. Those were different times. But we can still become a bond servant to the Lord Jesus Christ. We can have that glue that holds us. When James says greetings, I always think about my dad talking about the draft. If you guys are old enough to remember, maybe you had parents or grandparents or uncles, family members that served during World War II, and they talked about the draft, or you've seen films about it, or maybe in Vietnam, the draft. You had brothers, sisters, fathers, whatever. And they received a letter. In World War II, they would have received a letter from the War Department. And it started out with, greetings. You know, greeting, guess what? You're going to Europe. You know, you've won an all-expense-paid trip to Asia. Greetings. Well, this is different in one sense. He is saying hi, but it is kind of like a draft letter. You know, what are we going to get into? In that draft letter, you're going to go into the army, and you're going to go through some trials and some testings, and there's going to be some battles, and there's going to be some wars, and there's going to be a chance that you might die, or you might come home wounded. You might lose an arm or a leg, or you might lose a buddy next to you. But he starts it out positive greetings. And it remains that way. James chapter 1, verse 2 says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren and sistren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Consider it all joy." Some versions say, "Count it all joy." You know, when you've got when you're doing bookkeeping and you have the different columns, you take all of your trials and you put it over under the joy column. You take it and you say, "You know what? I'm going to count it all joy." Everything. All trials. Remember, Paul said in Philippians, "In everything give thanks." Not because of everything, but in everything. In the midst of every trial, in the midst of every circumstance, we give thanks. Not because, "Oh, praise God, my child's been diagnosed with cancer and he's going to die." No, we praise God in the midst of that trial, in the midst of that diagnosis. We say, "Lord, I praise you. Because I know you are a God who heals. I know you are a God who loves. I know you are a God who is with me. You are with my child. And I know that you are there. And I will count on you." And like Job said, "Though you slay me, I will praise you. The Lord gives and takes away, and I will praise you." In the middle of that circumstance, in it, consider it all joy when we face trials. When you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. He uses a few words here. He says joy. Joy goes beyond happiness. You know, it's part of the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruits of the Spirit, it's the fruit. There's one, but it's multifaceted. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. And I'm going to kick this over here so I don't kick it anymore. I'm glad it wasn't a bucket. I really am. I'm glad that wasn't a bucket. It was a tissue box for those of you in the cheap seats way in the back. Hey, how you doing back there? Yeah. Joy is more than just happiness. Happiness depends on what is happening around us. Happiness is dependent upon our circumstances, good stuff. You know, what we would say are the good things. You know, "Hey, family and friends, hey, I'm happy, everything's going great. I got a new car, got a new job, you know, we had a baby in the family, had, you know, whatever it is, and we're happy." You know, and we're singing that song. All right. Earworm, it's there. Okay, sorry. Don't blame me. Blame that brain of yours. So suggestive, like Pavlov's dog. Joy is different. Joy is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. "The joy of the Lord shall be our strength. For the joy set before him," Jesus Christ endured the cross, scorning its shame. He didn't do it like, "Oh yeah, I get to go to the cross." Remember, he said, "Lord, if there be any other way, take this away from me." But there was joy set before him. He looked beyond the cross. He looked beyond the trial. And he considered it all joy in that trial. When he was being accused falsely. When he was being beaten. When he was being punched. When his clothes were being taken away from him. When he carried the cross. When the nails pierced his hands. He was considering it all joy. Because he knew what the end result was. He knew it was coming after the cross. Rejoice. When I look at that, you rejoice. Well, you rejoice and then you rejoice again. You know, you just keep on praising God. When you encounter. To encounter means to come upon something. You're just moving along and boom, there it is. It's life. We keep on moving in life, and every single day there's going to be something that pops up. Consider it all joy when you face trials. Testing. How many of us like tests? Remember school? You might still be in school. You know, now that you're a teacher, you love tests. So don't you? Don't you? You're like, "All right, you little turds." I mean, I apologize. "All right, you little nose miners. I'm going to give you all kinds of tests now. There's going to be a pop quiz, test, exam. You know, that's one of my things when Tammy and I were doing sound engineering, and you know, you do the sound, you set it all up, and you go through, and you got to do test, testing, 1, 2, 3. I like going test, quiz, exam. You know, just keep on going. That's stupid. I apologize. That was dumb. I'll just go sit down now. So, yeah, failure. Anyway, testing is going to happen. We're going to be tested. I think about where I work, we use straps and cables and chains, and they're all rated. They've all been tested. They have different stress points if you put them beyond that, there's a chance they'll break. They always put a lower number than what it can handle. But that number, you better go by that number. If you're wearing some kind of a harness and you're up in that lift, you know, if you weigh close to 300 pounds, you want to make sure you've got a harness and a lanyard and everything else that's rated above your weight and the rate of fall. You know, you want to make sure that it can handle you. You want to make sure that it can hold you. So these things are tested time and time again. And we know about faith, but then endurance. I like that. Endurance. To endure. Just to keep going. The quote has been attributed to many different people. It's been made into a song. And the one person that I can remember was Winston Churchill. And, you know, if you look on the internet and you put in a quote, it'll come back with who said it and all that. And it's like, that's not right. But attributed to him, if you're going through hell, keep going. And it sounds like something he would say. You know, given that he was the prime minister during World War II in Britain, and he had to keep a nation together, and he was strong and firm and direct, it sounds like something he would say. You know, if we're going through hell in this war, we're just going to keep on going through it. We're going to keep on going. We're going to endure. We're not going to lay down. We're not going to give up. We're not going to stop. We're going to keep on going and press through. Like Paul said, I press on toward the goal to win the prize. I'm going to hurry up here. Let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. James 1:5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Perfect. Let endurance have its perfect result. When you endure, when you go through that testing, how many of us, we've heard it before about the silver, you know, the silver that's put over the fire, and there's the dross that rises up, all the impurities, all the stuff that rises up to the top in the silver, and the guy who's working it, the metallurgist, whatever, I can't remember what he's called, but the one who would look into the pot with the silver, and he sees this stuff coming up, and he reaches in, and he takes out the impurities and throws it away, and he waits until he can see his face. He waits until he can see his face reflected in that silver. And it takes a while, but it's being tested. It's being tested. And that takes time, and you have to go through the endurance. But when that happens, if we let endurance have its perfect result, perfect, I'm going to read this definition, having all the required or desirable elements, qualities, or characteristics as good as it is possible to be. Now, when the Lord tells us to be perfect as he is perfect, he's just telling us to live our life according to the Spirit and just to keep pressing on. And when we fall, because we're going to fall, because in nature I've fallen. There's a line from one of the songs that we did this morning. By nature, I'm fallen. It's just, that's who we are. You know, we come into this world and we've got that sin nature. But we can become perfect. We can become holy through him and him. Not in anything that we do, but it's through faith, grace, mercy, following him, learning to be obedient. Reproach means disapproval or being disappointed. So if we lack wisdom, if we don't know what to do in a situation, we can come and we can say, God, I don't know what to do here. I'm in the middle of this stressful situation. I've been hit with so many things, and I just don't know where to turn. He's not going to be disappointed in you because you came to him. Like, you don't know? You know, how many times do we tease one another when we're growing up, you know, and you know, somebody doesn't know the answer, and it's like, you don't know what that means. You don't know what that is. Ah, you idiot. You know, whatever. God doesn't do that to us. He doesn't judge us that way. He knows that we're learning. He knows that even though we may have the mind of Christ, we still don't know everything. And we shouldn't act like we do, you know. We shouldn't act like we know everything. And we'll get into that in just a second here. In verse 6, but he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So we have to ask God, we have to ask in faith without doubt. And that's hard to do, because we all experience doubt at times, right? You ever doubt? No, you don't doubt. You're way ahead of that. No, we have doubts at times. It's human nature that we go through that. But we need to come to God and we say, you know what? I'm going to come to you without doubting. I believe you. I trust you. I rely upon you. I cling to you with all that I have. And I know that you won't lead me astray. You won't put me in a place that I can't handle. And you'll give me wisdom. And you won't be ashamed when I ask. Double-mindedness. King David, at one point, remember King David, one of his mighty men was Uriah the Hittite. Was one of the guys that came to David who was in debt, who was in distress, and who was discontent. But Uriah the Hittite came to David, and he was called one of the mighty men. He was the one that fought for David. He fought side by side with that man. Even before he was anointed king, he fought with him. He was there. They were like brothers. They were warriors together. But then what happened? When David was king, he betrayed his fellow man. He betrayed him. He stole his wife out from under him. And then he conspired to have Uriah murdered on the battlefield. David was a man after God's own heart. He received forgiveness. But David was broken up. Understandably, he was broken up over the whole thing. That's where Psalm 51 comes from. Created me a clean heart. I can only imagine what David went through. It says that when Uriah, when he died, remember, Bathsheba was pregnant. The baby was born. And then later on, some time had passed, and it says the child died. And that word child is like a toddler. You know how we have different words for our young kids? You know, the baby, the infant, you know, toddlers, all these different things that we might say. They've got the same thing in Hebrew. And so it says the child died. So he may have been, this child may have been anywhere from 1 to 2 years of age. The Bible says that David did not go into the tabernacle that entire time. He was ashamed of himself. He didn't want to be anywhere near God after he had betrayed one of his mighty men. He had betrayed this warrior. He stole his wife. He slept with her. He made a baby with her. Then he had him killed on the battlefield. Man, he was down. He was in the bottom. How could God still love him? How could the Word of God say that David was a man after God's own heart? Because even in the midst of that, the trial that he brought on himself, he still sought the Lord after the child died. After the child died, it says he got up, he washed his face, he went into the tabernacle, into the tabernacle, and he began to worship God. And that's where Psalm 51 comes in. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And he returned to the Lord. Then he said elsewhere, he said, God, give me an undivided heart. Give me an undivided heart. To be undivided means it's not a fraction, it's not splintered, it's whole. It's an integer. There's integrity. An integer is a whole number. I can't remember the whole speech, but it comes from Welcome Back, Kotter, when Horshack, you know, is reciting. This is like, you guys have no idea what I'm talking about. There's a couple of us here. A couple of us here know about Welcome Back, Kotter. Mr. Kotter, you know, a boom, 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 you know, Freddie Boom Boom, and, you know, yeah, I've got it. I just don't have it handy. There's so many great lines from that show. But, yeah, yeah. What? Where? Why? That was like John Travolta's breakout right there. But anyway, Vinnie Barbarino, no idea where I was going with that one. But Horshack did an integer is a whole number. And that's the word where integrity comes from. To be whole. David said, give me an undivided heart. He said, make my heart whole again. Help me to become a man of integrity. I don't believe that anywhere in his life would he deny his betrayal to Uriah the Hittite. He owned up to it. That's part of having integrity, to owning up to your mistakes, even if it's homicide or conspiracy to commit homicide. It's owning up to it. When Tammy and I did prison ministry, I cannot tell you how many men that we ministered to in prison who said they didn't do it. You know, prisons are filled with innocent people. Now, granted, there are a lot. There are a lot who shouldn't be there for whatever. But that's just a political thing, and that's just what I believe, because there's some things that shouldn't be criminalized, and I'll stop there. In verse 9, it says, but the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position. So if you're down here, you're like, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flower and grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls, and the beauty of his appearance is destroyed. So too, the rich man, in the midst of his pursuits, will fade away. We all meet the same fate. How many of you have ever said, life isn't fair? Life's not fair. Well, let me tell you something. I understand what you mean, and I've said it myself. But guess what? In reality, life is fair. How? Because the Bible says that rain falls on the just and the unjust. Good stuff happens to bad people. Bad stuff happens to good people. It's just life, Wyatt. In verse 12 said, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. At that point in verse 12, James returns to this topic of perseverance. And the perseverance, that word, the etymology, it comes from Old English and French, and then it originates, of course, like most every word, from the Latin. And perseverance has to do with going through what is severe. Severe. It's the hard stuff. It's persevering. It's pushing through. You know, how many moms, if they didn't push through, would still be carrying that baby? You know, it's persevering. It's going through that. Whatever it is. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil. And he himself does not tempt anyone. Every time I read this verse, I think of one of my favorite TV shows, one of my all-time favorite comedians, Flip Wilson. And he had that, The Devil Made Me Do It. He had a lot of characters, and I had a few of his record albums and used to listen to him all the time. And if I had time, I could do like joke after joke after joke and skit after skit after skit that he did on the Flip Wilson show. But he used to say, the devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. You know? And there was even came out a little like cartoon character, and there's the little devil. And it was like, the devil made me do it. And there were all kinds of little stickers and, you know, little figurines and different things about the devil made me do it. Well, that ain't true. The Bible says that the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. It's in our flesh. It comes from us. And here we go. In verse 14, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Paul said, there's some notes that I put down. Paul said that the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. And if we look at it, the acts of the sinful nature contrasted with the fruit of the Spirit. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Don't be deceived. When somebody says, don't be deceived, what does that mean? It means we have to have our eyes open and we have to be watching. There was this one time, this is embarrassing, so don't look at me when I say this. I'm going to go behind the wall and tell you guys this story, so it'll be like a confession. I was deceived just one time in my entire life. No, this is just one example. I was deceived. But boy, was I stupid. I'm in downtown Las Vegas, okay? Tammy and I lived there for 21 years, if you don't know. I'm in downtown Las Vegas, and I'm working. I worked for a car rental place. And what we used to do is we had the rental car, and then they were all capable of towing, and we would have, at that time I had a little Chevy Chevette behind, you know, that I would tow behind it. And we would go to the casinos, or we would go to the body shops and wherever to do the paperwork, to rent the car, and then we would just drive off and leave the client with the car. So I went downtown, and I was down by the Union Plaza, which is close to the Greyhound bus station. And I'm there, and I had done the paperwork, and I went into the casino to have some lunch and to kill a little bit of time. You know, because what happens in Vegas is told to the whole world. Anyway, I came out of there, and there was this guy standing there on the street. And, okay, yeah, cool. He said, hey, man, you want to buy a VCR? And I'm like, heck yeah, I want to buy a VCR. Who wouldn't want to buy a VCR? I'm 20 years old, okay? And I'm being deceived. I didn't know it. So I said, well, how much is it? And he said, $20. I said, oh, $20 for a VCR? He said, yeah. I said, all right. I said, that sounds great. He said, well, I got to go over here and get it out of the locker. Okay. If I didn't wise up after about 10 minutes, I'd still be standing outside that bus station for that guy to come out with my VCR. I'm like, where'd he go? Where did he go? Where is this guy? I got my $20 and I never got my VCR. I felt so stupid because I let myself be deceived. I know you guys have never done that. you'd ever seen the infomercial late at night and said, oh, that sounds perfect. I think I'll order it. And then you get there and it's nothing but a pile of junk that works one time and then now it's in your cupboard collecting dust. But that's okay because they got their money. Well, they got your money. Don't be deceived. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. He just gives to us, and there's no, he doesn't change. There's no shadow. He doesn't turn his back on us. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, like it says in Hebrews. And then this one here. This you know, my beloved brethren, everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. So I've always been quick to speak. Not always. When I was very young, I used to just sit there and go, and sometimes never say anything. Just walk away. But now I'm that guy. Yeah, I'm that guy. That in a company meeting, I'll speak up and say things. But be slow to speak. Be quick to hear and slow to speak. Remember the whole thing about we've been given two ears and one mouth, so we need to listen more than we talk. And you're going, okay, well, then why don't you shut up then? Because we're done listening. We were done listening to you an hour ago. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. This is one that Tammy can tell you. I was short fuse, and I learned that from my father. And then I found out that my grandmother, years and years and years ago, had an anger issue. I was talking with my cousin, and I just said, hey, Susie, anybody in the family have any issues with anger? And she said, oh, yeah, Granny. I'm like, what? Yeah. She said, I remember this one time. She said, it was before you were born. Your mommy and daddy came down. That's how she refers to them, mommy and daddy. Everybody's still, she's 60 years old, and she still says mommy and daddy, which is cool. I think that's cool. She said, your mommy and daddy came down from Chicago to visit, and in the morning, they wanted to leave. He had the car ready to go, and he was ready to leave, and Granny was making breakfast. She, you know, always the biscuits and the gravy and the ham and the bacon and the sausage and the eggs and everything, and she's like, Ronnie, you were not leaving. You ain't going anywhere. You're going to sit down. You're going to eat breakfast. I can just imagine her, you know, yelling at him and with her Wise County, Virginia accent, the hillbillies. Yeah. But anyway, Susie told me, she said, Granny got so angry because your dad said, no, we're leaving. We have to leave right now. We don't have time to eat breakfast. We'll get something to eat on the road. She said, Susie told me that Granny took that iron skillet, you know, the cast iron skillets, you know, the ones they used to use to cook, you know, we still use one, that old cast iron. She took that cast iron skillet that had the bacon in it, and she threw that at him and hit the wall. And Susie said, and I started to cry because I wanted some bacon. So, but I was like, really? And she said, yeah, Granny had a temper. So learning that that's something that might be a family trait, you know, dealing with anger. We learn about it. We see it demonstrated. We don't know how to deal with issues. And so he's saying, remember, he's talking about trials. He's talking about going through stuff. Be slow to anger. Don't just go through the trial and go, why does this stuff keep on happening to me? God, do you hate me or something? This is ridiculous. Blah, 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 you know, when a string of words come out that doesn't sound like anything that's English. And it ain't speaking in tongues. It's something else. The anger of man does not achieve, accomplish, or produce the righteousness of God. We cannot bring about change and righteousness of God by our anger, that fleshly kind of anger. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. I'm thinking about that guy looking over the bowl of silver being purified. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. What is the perfect law? If we look intently at the perfect law, the perfect law is love God, love your neighbor, love your enemy. That's the perfect law. It's about love. It's about loving people. It's not about being angry. It's about loving, even if it costs us something, and it should. Doers of the word. In James chapter 2, in the next chapter, he brings up this idea of faith without works is dead. There are people who say they believe, but they don't do it. Faith without works is dead. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, we're finishing up here, James chapter 1, verse 26. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. And this verse just brings it home for me. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Pure and undefiled religion is this: visiting widows and orphans in their distress. Our country, our nation, through wars and illness and divorce and unwed, our nation, our community right here in York County is filled with widows and orphans. Someone may be a widow temporarily when a husband is underway, gone for a little while. Someone can be a temporary widow, and that child can be a temporary orphan. When a mother or a father, like when my father was in prison, my mother was a temporary widow, and I was a temporary orphan. And there were people within our church community and with our family community that helped us along. And there were government programs even back then that helped us along. And that's well and good. But it's up to the church. This is the kind of religion that he accepts as pure and follow, to visit widows and orphans in their distress. And that means meet them where they are and help fulfill their needs. We don't wait for somebody else to go do it. If we're capable, if we're able, if we have the resources and the will to do it, we can take care of it. We don't have to say, you know what, let's put that over here. We'll let these people take care of it over there. Now, there are organizations that come up. Tammy works for Natasha House, which was put up. We prayed for Pastor Borum this morning, Faith for Living Church. It was her granddaughter that had a baby. And unwed mother, but they had this vision. Her name's Natasha. They built Natasha House to help women who have children. They may have had it out of wedlock. They may have had the child. You know, they may be having divorced, whatever it might be, but they just want to get their life back on track. And Natasha House is there to help them, to be able to learn certain skills and things that they didn't learn, because we live in a broken society with a lot of broken homes. A trial is a difficult challenge. It's a hardship. A test proves our character and our steadfastness. Temptation is a solicitation or an offering to do evil. It's an invitation to please the flesh. Here's a couple of quotes. There was a former Speaker of the House, I'm not going to say his name because I don't want to be that way, a former Speaker of the House said, "Perseverance is the hard work you do after you get tired of the hard work you already did." Perseverance is the hard work you do after you get tired of the hard work you already did. If you're going through hell, keep on going. Walter Elliott, who was a Scottish politician, he's the Secretary of State for Scotland, he said, "Perseverance is not a long race. It is many short races, one after the other." So, and that's going through severity. That's going through some severe times. It's not a long race. It's a whole lot of short races, one after the other. Because right after you get through that one thing, something else comes up. Right? So, We're going to have communion this morning. And the Lord understands our struggles. We don't have an advocate that is unfamiliar with our struggles. We don't have someone that doesn't know what we go through. Jesus Christ experienced those things. When he was in the wilderness, he was tempted in every way, shape, or form that we're tempted. Right? In the leadership, you know, in a position of power, he was tempted with personal things, and he was tempted with the necessities of life. He went through it. He went through that stuff. And then throughout his life, I can just imagine, you know, and then when he was praying in the garden at Gethsemane, about, Lord, if there be any other way, take this cup from me. And it says that he was sweating blood. He went through it. He knows what it's like. And then he went through the beating. He took upon him our sins. He bore the sacrifice. So he knows. He knows what trials and temptations are. He knows what testing is. And so this morning we come to the table and we share communion. We meet with him. It's representative of part of the Seder, part of the Passover, that matzah that was hidden away, that was broken in two and then hidden away. And there's a certain point where we come in and we have that. And Jesus said, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. And so we take that portion out of that beautiful, necessary time. And we focus our attention on the Lord and his sacrifice, his body and his blood poured out for us. Father, we thank you, not just for this time that we've had together, but we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your sacrifice, for your going to the cross willingly. For laying down your life for us. As we come this morning, Lord, we come as those who have faced trials and who maybe haven't counted it all joy. We've been angry, we've been bitter. But this morning we come to you and we just lay it down and we say, Lord, I'm sorry. We come to share in your broken body. And we come to share in your spilled blood. The broken body because you understand our own brokenness. And your blood because that's what takes away our sin. Holy Spirit, have your way with us this morning. Continue to have your way. God says that the Lord Jesus Christ, on the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he gave thanks. And he said, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. It says that in the same way he took the cup. And gave thanks. He said, this is my blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of sin. As often as you do it, as often as you drink of this cup, do it in remembrance of me. For those of you that are unfamiliar, just leave your seat when you feel ready. Just come on up and take a piece of the bread. Like dip it in the juice. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory. Just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. Mm. And God bless you all today and this week. And I just pray that the Lord seal up what was spoken here today from His Word, not necessarily what I had to say. And let's just go out there and be the church. Right? Do what we're supposed to do. It's good seeing you all. Hope to see you again sometime. God bless y'all. Bye-bye.